All right, 2 Kings chapter 3. We're just going to start off here in verse 1. And basically kind of the point of today's message is digging ditches. What are we talking about, digging ditches? You know, basically preparing for rain, if that makes sense. If you've ever heard that saying before, preparing for rain, preparing for something good to happen. Right? And we're going to kind of see where that comes from. So let's just pick right on up. I know it's not much of an introduction, but we're just going to pick right up on up here at 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he had put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He did not depart from them." Now, the sins of Jeroboam, basically what it's talking about here is the sins of idol worship. That's basically kind of what we're talking about here. He's making idols out of all kinds of different materials and saying, like, he's making idols out of wood, idols out of concrete, let's say, stone, and just all these different things. So if you want to know what the sins of Jeroboam were, when it says that a king followed in the sins of Jeroboam, that's kind of what it's talking about. You know, just idol worship of all different kinds, right? So Jehoram was the son of Ahab. If you remember the story, Ahab had gotten killed in a battle, right? He thought he was going to go out to battle and be kind of sneaky and kind of be dressed up as just a normal person and not like a person, not like the king, basically. And the Bible says that he, as the battle was going on, an archer basically lifted up his bow and just kind of fired it on a whim that he was going to hit something. And guess who it hit? Out of all people, hit King Ahab, right? And that's how Ahab died. So here we have Jehoram, which is his son. He wasn't as evil as Ahab, the Bible says, but he still followed in the sins of Jeroboam. And continuing to verse 4, it says, "And Naamsa, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." So this is not really an uncommon thing. So we have Ahab, he just died, and one of the vassals of Israel that would pay Ahab and Israel kind of like a yearly thing of 100,000 lambs and 100,000 wool from 100,000 rams. That was kind of like their taxes, if you will. So what was going on here is all of a sudden now this king of Moab said, "Hey, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. I wonder if Ahab's son is as strong as Ahab was going to be as strict, if you will. So I'm just going to not pay it." Right, so that's kind of what the deal was. Now there's going to some conflict is going to arise because it's now this king of Moab doesn't want to continue to pay these taxes, which I wouldn't either. My goodness, you know, that's a lot of wool to give up and a lot of lambs. So he says, "I'm not going to do it. Let's see what happens now if I don't pay. What is Jehoram going to do if I don't pay this tax?" Let's look in verse 6. It says, "So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go fight with me against Moab?' And Jehoshaphat said, 'I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" Now, one thing we know about Jehoshaphat is he started off as a good king of Judah, down there in the southern kingdom. He started off as a good king. He was blessed. He did things. He wanted to. He even brought back prophetic teaching into Judah when there was a time where there wasn't much teaching going on. Jehoshaphat said, "Hey, we're going to return to the Lord. We're going to do things right. I'm going to bring in some more prophets and more teachers, and we're going to have teachers all over the place. So everybody's going to know the law of the Lord." And that was one of the things that Jehoshaphat did. So he was doing pretty good, right? And God blessed him greatly for the things that he was doing. But one thing that happened with Jehoshaphat is that he started letting all his blessings, if you will, get the better of him. He started becoming a little bit prideful. And one of the things he did, in almost kind of the same situation, Ahab, before all this happened, Jehoram's father, Ahab, said, he went to Jehoshaphat too and said, "Hey, I need you to go to battle with me." And this is also the battle where Ahab died. And Jehoshaphat, kind of in all his, if you want to say pride, it doesn't really say that in the Bible, but you kind of get a sense of everything that's going well for Jehoshaphat. He kind of gets this attitude of saying, "Well, you know, what can really go wrong? I've got all these riches, like everything's going so well. What can actually go wrong? I'm going to go over here with Ahab," right? As we know, that Ahab was a very evil king, and of course, his wife Jezebel, a very evil woman. So for Jehoshaphat to want to go along with Ahab in anything, we know was not very wise. You know, he was younger than Ahab. He shouldn't have been going out to hang out with Ahab in the first place, right? If you read Psalms chapter 1, it says, "Hey, don't hang out with the ungodly." Right? I'm just going to paraphrase that whole chapter there. Don't be around them, right? Don't be walking with them. Don't sit with them. Don't eat with them. Just kind of stay away from them. And Jehoshaphat, you know, like I said, everything's going really well. He's looking around at all his blessings. He says, you know, hey, I'll go hang out with Ahab. I'm doing pretty good. I don't think he's going to influence me bad in any way, right? And as you see that story as it happens, that things just don't go right, right? They start calling all these prophets to give them advice, and they're not good prophets, and Jehoshaphat goes along with it anyway. They end up losing that battle, and you would think that Jehoshaphat would have learned his lesson. Well, here we got Jehoram, the son of Ahab, comes and asks him the same thing. He tells Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, the king of Israel, tells Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he says, hey, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to help correct him? What does Jehoshaphat say? Sure, I'll go. Just kind of almost the exact same way he told Ahab. Sure, I'll go up with you. He says, my horses are as your horses. Which way do you want to go? What's your plan, basically? How do you want to do this? And like I said, Jehoshaphat should have learned, but he didn't. He was kind of making some bad decisions. Let's look at verse 8. It says, then he said, which way should we go up? And Jehoram answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Well, hey, Jehoram, it was your idea in the first place to go this route, right? You should have probably planned better. For some of y'all out there, and it seems like there's a lot here in this church so far that I'm getting to know, there's a lot of people here that like to plan. We got their calendars everywhere we get, which is a great thing. I'm not a planner, which is one of my kind of weaknesses, if you want to call it that. I could go day to day and be completely happy, right? But my wife, on the other hand, if she can't plan out, you know, a week or so in advance, it kind of drives her a little crazy. So we balance each other pretty well on that. And I thank the Lord for her. But, you know, here we got this king saying, hey, let's go to battle. Let's do all these things. Jehoshaphat's like, hey, how are we going to do it? What's the plan? And he says, we're going to go up by the way of Edom. So here they go. They go up that way. And guess what happens? They start running out of water. And then all of a sudden, the guy that was supposed to plan all this stuff, he starts making sayings like, hey, it looks like we're going to all die here in the wilderness because we don't have any water. Right? So he should have asked this stuff. It says here we see the king of Judah asking advice from two wicked kings. He, you know, this righteous king in the first place, Jehoshaphat, he shouldn't have been asking advice. Which way are we going to go? How are we going to do this? Especially knowing that Jehoram is not a godly man in the first place. Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been asking those kinds of questions. Hey, babe, can you give me some water, please? I don't know. I don't usually need water when I'm teaching, I don't think. But, you know, I need some today. But Jehoshaphat shouldn't have been asking this advice. You know, that's just kind of silly. You know, what if, I used to have some buddies in the army, I call them buddies, you know, people I work with, very sinful people, right? Just, you know, always every weekend they're going out there doing, just partying it up, living it up, you know, worldly lifestyle. You know, how silly would it be if I was to go up and ask them, you know, what do you think I should preach Sunday for, you know, Sunday school class? I mean, that'd be just ridiculous, right? But that's what Jehoshaphat's doing here. He knows better. He should be going to the prophets, right? Because God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. He should be going to the prophets saying, hey, you know, what is the Lord saying, right? As all the kings should have been doing. But Jehoshaphat didn't do that. What did he do? He says, hey, Jehoram, king of Israel, what's the plan, right? What a silly thing to ask, you know, the complete wrong person to be asking any kind of advice from. Now, one thing that there's this girl in my class. She's a woman. And she's older than me. So I'm not the oldest person in my class, but she's older than me. But one of her problems that she always has, she's always complaining about everything. Complains about everything. Everything is just always something wrong. And my goodness, I get so frustrated at that. And I pointed out several times to her the first year of class that we were there, and I always tell her, hey, I'm praying for you. Seems like you got a lot going, you know, a lot of things just going wrong for you. I'm going to start praying for you. You know, and she said, well, thank you for that and all this stuff. But thank you. But it seemed like things just kept going wrong, right? And it was interesting, the people that she would go and ask advice from were people that not even close to having their life put together. And she's supposedly a Christian, right? And I said, you know, you need to get back in church, you know, talk to the people in your church, get advice from them, ask them to pray for you. Well, what's she doing? She's going around to these other people that don't ever go to church, you know, complaining to them, and then, you know, asking advice from them. I just think, well, how silly is that? Why would you go to ask advice from these people that don't ever, never go to church, don't read their Bible, not Christians, right? Supposedly she is. But why would you go to ask the advice from these people? They're not going to give you anything good. You know, you're better off just, you know, closing yourself off from everybody and just, you know, read your Bible. If you're trying to get advice, you know, and that's who you're going to, just go read your Bible. If you want to talk to anybody, But, you know, she just didn't want to do that. But here we got Jehoshaphat, like I said, doing the same thing. He's just going to the wrong people for advice. Which way should we be going? Right? And that's one lesson that we should always try to keep in our mind is when we go to ask advice from people, who are we asking advice from? Are they your friends? Well, hopefully they're your friends. But if they're your friends, you should at least know. Are they somebody that's given to the Lord? Do they study their Bible? Are they in church? Right? Because if you're just asking advice from them just because they're your friend, but they're not walking closely with the Lord, you're kind of going to the wrong place, right? Firstly, we should always go to the Lord, right, obviously. But at the same time, I would think that if you're going to ask advice from somebody, we would try to go to somebody that at least is walking close with God. Why? Because what does the Bible say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If their heart's full of the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? Their advice that's going to come out is going to be basically the Word of God. If their heart's filled with that kind of stuff, that's the kind of people you want to go to for advice. Right? Don't go to people that are just not in the Lord. They're not with the Lord. They're not in church. They're backslidden. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Going to them for advice is just kind of silly. You know, why would you do that? Right? So that's, you know, that's one thing that the Jehoshaphat here is he's around the wrong kind of people, asking the wrong kind of advice. Right? So they're going out here. They're in the wilderness. They're finding out that things aren't going the way that it should be going. They're running out of water. You know, what are we going to do? Let's look at verse 11. It says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here? Well, finally, Jehoshaphat, that's what we probably should have done in the first place. Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. So in verse 12 says, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Well, there's Elisha. There's a great resource, if you will, for these men to be planning, and they weren't even using it, right? Why didn't we go to Elisha in the first place? Here we are about to run out of water, but we have this great resource, if you will, in Elisha that can go to the Lord for us. You know, another lesson that we can look at here is one of the, and I think I probably say this a lot, so you'll probably hear a lot of repetition sometimes, but one of the biggest resources that's unused by Christians, a lot of scholars will say, is prayer. Christians don't pray enough. Right? Not just scholars said. You know, I've read it from Spurgeon. I've read it from Matthew Henry and some of his things. You know, why don't people pray more? You know, that's one thing. You might get tired of me hearing it, but I'm always going to talk about our prayer list. You know, read it. I'll probably say the same thing over and over. But you know what? Prayer is a big deal. Right? Use that. That's a resource that we'd be able to use. What if you had a big debt to pay? Right? You owed $1 million, let's say, to somebody. Right? And you had $1 million sitting in your bank account, but you didn't want to use it. Right, and the time's coming up, and you got to pay your debt off. And I just don't feel like using the money that's in my bank, you know, because I spent my whole life saving up, but I don't want to use it. Well, that's what it's there for. You use your money, right? And that seems like a silly illustration because, well, that seems like common sense. Well, of course you would use your money in the bank, yeah? That seems like common sense. Well, prayer should be the same thing for us. It should be common sense. Any kind of thing that anything comes up, anything, your foot's hurting maybe, I don't know. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Cast it on the Lord. That's what it's there for. Pray about everything. Your shirt ripped and it just kind of got you a little bit worried. Pray about it. Lord, my shirt ripped. I don't know why it just frustrated me this morning. My shirt ripped. You know, help me deal with that. The Lord doesn't care. I mean, of course, he's appreciative of that we'll go to him for everything. Pray about everything. It's interesting how lighthearted you can be when you're praying sincerely. A pastor of mine in South Carolina that we were under for a number of years, he was in the medical field. He oversaw an operating room administrator, making sure, you know, he oversaw different surgeons and just all that, whatever that entails. It's a bunch of administrative stuff. But that's what he did. You know, he oversaw operating rooms in a big hospital down there in South Carolina. Well, one of the things that he did one time, he brought in what they called this, don't even ask me what it's called, but basically you hooked it up to your ear, and it basically measured how much oxygen was in your blood. So one thing he did, he brought it and said, you know, I'm going to show you that, you know, there's a study out there that shows that if your brain is not oxygenated very well, or your body in general, then guess what happens? Well, it's just not good for you. There's different kinds of sicknesses that can set in and diseases that can set in over time if you're just not breathing well enough. That basically was the bottom line of the study. And worry is one of those things that can cause you to do things like breathe shallower, right? It makes your heart rate do different things to where your body's just not as efficient. So that was his whole deal. He says, you know, we're gonna use worry, right, and anger and things like that. So he hooked up one of the people in the church to this thing, and he had on kind of like a screen like this, showing what their oxygen level was, right? So he hooked him up to it, and he sat him down, and now we're gonna look at her oxygen level, and she was a volunteer. And so all of a sudden he started saying things that were real mean to her, things that he knew were going to stress her out. And it was, I thought it was kind of funny. One of the things, he started insulting the New York Giants football team. Man, she started getting angry about that. I thought it was kind of funny. But there, sure enough, on the screen, it showed her oxygen level was starting to drop. Her heart rate was going up a little bit. Her oxygen level was going down. Just overall, her blood pressure was increasing and stuff like that, just because he was saying stuff that just got under her skin. You know, and then guess what he started doing? Then he said, now we're going to do the opposite. You know, he said, hey, let's pray together. Let's pray about the things that I just said to you, things that get under your skin. So they started praying together for about a minute or two, just different things that were going on. And sure enough, there on the screen, you can see her oxygen levels going back up, blood pressure was going down, and her heart rate was also going down. So what does that tell you? Prayer is actually healthy too, right? Right? You can't worry and sincerely pray at the same time. That's just two things that can't go together, right? So that's what's, you know, here we got Elisha there, this resource that they could have used to inquire of the Lord of stuff, and they weren't using it. We got this prayer. We can mitigate so much worry in our lives, if not all of it, just by praying. You know, we forget about it. Why don't we pray? There's this resource. The Bible says we can approach the throne room of God boldly. The Bible thing, I think it says in the book of Hebrews there, but we can go boldly to the throne room of God for anything that we need. You know, thank you, because the blood of Christ is covering us. And not just anybody can do that. The angels can't even just go flying into the throne room of God for whatever they feel like it. You know, scholars will say the most powerful angels are the ones that fly around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy all the time. There's the two wings that cover their face, the two wings they fly, and two wings they cover their feet, right? And they still have to cover their face when they're there in the throne room of the Lord. But here, Christians, us, the Bible says we can go boldly in there and ask the Lord just stuff. You know, obviously not disrespectfully, hopefully, right? But we can just go in there whenever we need to with any kind of cares and say, hey, Lord, I need help with this, right? We're the only thing in creation that can do this other than Jesus Christ himself. Right? We're the only thing that can just go there to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I need help with this. Right? My dog can't do that. Right? No, the blue whales can't. Nothing else can do this. But we can. Right? Only because we're covered by the blood of Christ. But we can. Why not use that? Right? Let's use it. Let's be more prayerful. Let's use that resource, if you will. So here we got Elisha. Let's continue on here in verse 13. It says, they went down to him there in verse 12. Verse 13 says, then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Talking to the evil king. You know, what am I going to tell you? I don't got nothing to say to you. But Jehoshaphat's here, he says, what have I to do with you? He says, go to the prophets of your father, right? The priest of Baal. If you remember the story when Elijah, right, the predecessor of Elisha, they had like a little competition, if you remember that. They both set up altars and they said, hey, prophets of Baal, if you call to your God and let him bring fire down on your altar, then we're all going to follow your God. But, you know, if I pray to my God and my God brings fire down on this altar, then we're all going to follow him. Right? So what Elisha is saying, hey, go to your prophets. You know, you were willing to follow those guys that were cutting themselves up and being all barbaric and crazy, trying to get their God to call fire from heaven and nothing happened. You know, but you never want to inquire of the Lord. So what, you know, why are you asking advice for me, Elisha's saying? He says, you know, go to your own prophets. He says, but the king of Israel said to Elisha, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, right, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Right? So what's the problem here? At first glance, we might look at this and say, well, why is Elisha being so mean? You know, if a sinner comes in and asks me for advice or anything like that, you would think that my first instinct would be to pray for him or give him advice, right? Right? And I was kind of thinking the same thing too when I first studied this. I was like, man, Elisha, that's kind of harsh. You know, he's coming to you asking for advice. Why wouldn't you ask for advice from him? Right? But what does the Bible say in the book of Matthew? If you want to turn there real quick with me, it's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Just hold your place here in 2 Kings. We'll pop right back over here. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Anybody ever seen that movie, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, by chance? Yeah, we got one in the hand flying up there. Okay, we got some more. I remember the first time I remember hearing this verse and it sticking in my head was in that movie for some reason. Anyway, Matthew 7 and verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, what that verse is saying there is, you know what, don't give things of value to people that aren't going to treat them as valuable. Right? Because what are they going to do? They're going to take those pearls and just be like, ah, what is this? It's a pearl, right? I got those in my backyard. I'm going to throw them on the ground and, you know, be done with it, right? As we know, how many years were the prophets going to the kingdom of Israel, preaching against those kings and trying to give them advice? Years and years, right? Years, generations were going by. The kings of Israel weren't listening. They'd rather turn to their idols. So what Elisha is saying here, once this king is coming to advice, says, what are you coming to me for? Go to your prophets. You're always kicking us out. You're always treating us horribly. You know, you're not going to listen to my advice, right? That's what Elisha's kind of saying to him. And that's kind of where he's coming from. So they're going to Elisha. They're asking advice, right? So now in verse 15, it says, but now bring me a musician. All right, here's one of the things I think is really important to this, right? Let's continue in verse 16. It says, verse 15, but now bring me a musician. Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make the valley full of ditches. Now here's where I know I got off a lot on this other part of the chapter, but here's where the main meat, if you will, of today's message is going to come from. Right? So when it started, before Elisha received the word of the Lord, now the commandment says, but now bring me a musician. What was he going to play? What do you think the music was for? Right? Hopefully it was worship music. It's kind of common sense there. You know, Elisha's wanting some godly music to be played here. It says, then it happened when the musician played, right, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And I don't want to veer off too far into this, but the importance of music in our services. Right? We see this also in Acts chapter 13. What happened before the very first missionary journey went out from the outside of the Jews, when the gospel was getting ready to go out from the Jews to the Gentiles, what were they doing? It says they were ministering unto the Lord. If you look that up, part of ministering unto the Lord is just worshiping the Lord. Right? If you look that up in the Greek, they were worshiping the Lord. Then what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them and said, separate me now, Paul and Barnabas. And then he gave them the mission. This is what they're going to do. Right? Here we see another instance. Elisha says, hey, bring a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now the word of the Lord's coming around. Right? In the book of Psalms, it says that the Lord abides in the praises of his people. I mean, what a powerful thing that is. Here we got another resource, right? We got prayer, right? Music could also be kind of encompassed into prayer, right? Prayer is just, basically the meaning of prayer is just communion with the Lord, kind of like a conversation, right? So if we can wrap worship into that. But there's another big resource that I believe we don't use all the time is worship, singing. You know, sometimes when I'm down, and this might sound funny to some of y'all, but sometimes when I'm down and it just seems like things aren't going my way. You know, one of my favorite songs is to sit back and just kind of hum to myself or sing, Jesus Loves Me. I don't know why. If I sing that and I'm in the right place, man, that could almost bring tears to my eyes. Singing, Jesus Loves Me. I sit here and wonder, what in the world does Jesus love me for? My goodness, here I am. What? I don't know. That's the question of the ages right there. Why in the world does Jesus love us? For goodness sake. You know, if I was, I don't know. Jesus, what? And with all due respect, and I don't mean to come across in the wrong way in saying this, but Jesus, what in the world are you thinking? Of us, of all people? You know you're going to love us? Why? I would think you'd love dogs more than us, because at least dogs are loyal to a fault, right? Some people are, but not everybody. Seems like about every dog is. But, you know, I mean, legitimate question. Why in the world does Jesus love us? You know, what did we do? I don't know. Question for the ages. But, you know, that's a song I like to sing. And I'll tell you what, every single time, I start feeling better. Why? Because I'm singing to the Lord. Jesus loves me. And there's so many different kinds of songs you can sing. That's a song, you know, basically about why Jesus loves me. But there's other songs we can sing directly worshiping the Lord. You know, we sing the doxology for offertory, but there's power in the blood. A song of declaration, you know, talking about there's power in the blood. Just telling it out. Telling whoever you want to tell. There's power in the blood of Jesus. You can tell it to the bench here. You can tell it to the trees. But it's just a declaration saying, hey, there's power in the blood of Christ. Right? But just all these different songs that we could go around and we can sing and just make us feel better. If the Bible says that the Lord abides in the praises of his people, you know, how important is it for us to have godly music playing in the house? Here's another deep question. I don't know. I don't want to get off too far on this. I like talking about music. There's a study done by this guy. I'll have to bring these pamphlets in. Maybe I've talked about it before. I don't remember. But there's this guy. He's this Japanese guy that gave his life to studying water. That's what he studied. Right? He studied water. And one of the things he did is that I think his name was Masaru, whatever. I have to bring it in. I can't even pronounce his name. But one thing he did, he studied water. During his life, one of the things that he studied is he would take water. He went up to one of the lakes there in Japan, and he started freezing this water. And one thing that he noticed is as he gathered water from different places in Japan and then eventually in places around the world, that he noticed that if he brought water from this lake over here, all the crystals would freeze in one kind of pattern. right? They would all uniformly freeze in just one kind of like a snowflake pattern. If y'all, you know what I'm talking about. Snowflakes have all these neat shapes and things like that. But if you went over here to this other lake and got water from there and he'd freeze it, they would freeze all in a different pattern. It's still water, but they had like its own characteristic. This lake over here froze in this shape over here. This lake, all their crystals froze in this shape. And he started noticing, he started keeping collections of this and pictures. It's kind of neat of different lakes around the world, how they would freeze, how they would, the shapes that they would make when they would freeze. It was pretty interesting. So then guess what he started doing? He said, I'm gonna start putting music to this water as it's freezing to see what happens, right? So one of the songs that he played was Amazing Grace towards this water. So while this water was freezing, he would take pictures of it and put it on video. Amazing Grace is playing in the background and would make, even though normally this water would freeze in a certain shape, let's say, he'd put Amazing Grace to it and the shapes would change. And they would all uniformly freeze to a different shape. Kind of interesting. All the crystals would form a different thing. Beautiful looking, symmetrical, and all these things. Then what did he do? Then he put a recording of somebody saying, I love you, right? They would, the same water would freeze in a different way now. It froze one way according to Amazing Grace. He put this recording on, I love you, over and over and over while this water is freezing, and it would freeze in a completely different shape. Beautiful, symmetrical, just very different, you know? Then guess what? He said, let's change this up. I'm going to take the same water, and I'm going to put some, like, heavy metal music to it, right? Guess what? The stuff didn't even really make any kind of shape whatsoever. It was, like, nasty. It was just, there was no shapes to it, no symmetry at all. And then guess what he did? He put another recording. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. It didn't freeze in any kind of shape either. It was just disgusting, right? It was just, and when I say disgusting, the color of the water even changed a little bit. It was kind of interesting. This is at a microscopic level now, but it all changed. It was different. It was a really neat study that this guy did. So guess what he started doing? There's a lot of hospitals out there around the world that started taking this and said, hey, what if we got people with kidney diseases? Because we know the body's made up of mostly of water. And we just put like classical music around them all the time, right? And what they're starting to find out, hey, this is starting to help people heal, you know? And this research going into this, kind of a neat thing, right? So men, one of the things you can do for your wives is always say nice things to them, right? Always say nice things to them. It's got to have some benefit, you know, somewhere out there. But, you know, but it was a neat study that this guy did. So here we're going back into worship music, right? Having just good music playing all the time. It's going to be healthy for you. Your body's made up mostly of water. According to this guy's life studies, you know, it just affected water in such an interesting way. You know, it's good for you. On a physical level even, right? Not just psychological, but a physical level. You know, music, it's good for you having this good music out there. So then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, music was playing. The Lord abides in the praises of his people. Now the word of the Lord comes and says in verse 16, it says, and he said, thus says the Lord. Now everybody's prepared. They're all waiting for this grand revelation from the Lord, if you will. What's the Lord going to tell us? You know, we're ready for it. You know, everybody's probably sitting down. Maybe the walls, they're expecting smoke to come up and walls to shake. I don't know what they're expecting. But all of a sudden, Elisha says, go out there and dig ditches. Dig ditches. Elisha, are you praying to the right person? They're trying to think, like, what in the world kind of advice is that? Dig ditches? What are you talking about, dig ditches? Verse 17 says, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water. Okay, what for, Elisha? Big deal. Now we're going to have a valley full of water. We're out here, you know, we're getting ready to go to war. Our men are weak because of the lack of water, right? We're going to have water, but, you know, we were expecting some kind of big revelation here. So there's going to be water in the valley. It says, so that your cattle and your animals may drink. Verse 18 says, this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites in your hand. So not only are they going to have water to drink, thank the Lord, but he says, now through this, somehow, God's going to deliver the Moabites in your hand. So now you've got all these generals getting together, these military leaders trying to figure out, you know, trying to be self-sufficient first, right? They found out being self-sufficient didn't work out so good. Now they've got water, or a promise of water. But then it says the Lord's also going to deliver the Moabites into their hand somehow from this. Right, so what in the world is going to happen? How is the Lord going to do this? And Elisha's saying, he says, this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. Right, this is not no big deal. Right, so digging ditches. And like I said, this is where I want to pull the main part of kind of today's message, if that makes sense, the main point. But let's continue in verse 19. It says, also you shall attack every fortified city, every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered together, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is the blood. The kings surely have struck swords, have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil." Right? So they're looking out there, and they're ready for battle. Moab, you know, the enemy, they're ready for battle. They're standing up there on the border, and all of a sudden the sun comes up, and it starts shining on all this water. The Israelites, they went out there and they dug ditches. Now all these ditches are filled with water, and the Moabites look out there and said, "Man, look at all this blood out there." He's like, surely the kings that have come against stuff, they start arguing with each other, and they went and killed themselves, right? So, hey, to the spoil, let's go find all the stuff that they left behind, right? So that's what they're going. They're going out there. They put their swords away. They're probably walking, you know, pushing each other into the bushes as they're joking around because they don't have to go to battle now, and they're all happy. Let's go get some the spoil, he says. Verse 24 says, "So they came to the camp of Israel. Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Kir, Hareseth, intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom." So even though the king of Moab saw that the battle was lost, he tried to gather a bunch of people to at least kill the king of Edom. That was his goal. Right, so I know the battle's lost, but let's at least try to get to the king. So he tries to get to the king. It says, but they could not, there at the end of verse 26. It says, "Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel." All right, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. You know, I mean, the battle was lost, and he went ahead and killed his own son trying to gain favor, which obviously is silly. And why in the world would you do that? But now, you know, to the point, digging ditches. You know, back to the story, or back from the story to the point, you know, digging ditches. What is the point of digging ditches? So we ask the question, if going back there in verse 16, make this valley full of ditches, what if they would have said to Elisha, "That's the silliest advice I've ever heard in my life. What kind of silliness is that? Why in the world are we going to go out there and dig ditches? That just sounds dumb. Elisha, we're not going to do it," right? What would have happened if they wouldn't have dug their ditches out there? You think the Lord would have blessed them, right? Probably not. Right? Probably not. They probably would have lost the battle. Things wouldn't have gone their way. They would have lost. They wouldn't have had any water. They would have died of thirst. Things wouldn't have gone their way. All right, so now we take this to our life. Digging ditches. What in the world does that mean? All right? Where are places in our life where we can dig ditches? Right? What does that mean? So the Lord can fill it up. That's basically the whole point of this. Right? What are the things that we can do in our own life to dig ditches, to prepare for rain, if that makes sense, that the Lord can fill up? All right? One of the ones I know is going to church. Going to church is a great way to dig a ditch that the Lord can fill up. Because every single time, there's been times in my life where I just didn't want to get up and go to church. Right? Some, pretty recently, I hate to say it. You get up, the kids didn't sleep, you're like, "Oh my goodness, how am I going to get up and go to church? I'm even supposed to teach Sunday school, you know, it's there in Roanoke. And I just don't want to get up. Lord, I need some help. I can't even get moving." Right? But here we go. I get up, and every single time, it's never failed me. Every single time I go to church, I've never regretted it. I can just tell you that straight truth. I've never regretted going to church. There's always been something to come from it. As long as I go seeking a blessing, right, and I don't go in there with some bad attitude, the Lord's always had a blessing waiting for me. Whether it be through the teaching, whether it be one of the brothers gives me a word of encouragement, whatever it could be, I've never regretted it, right? We can look at that as one way to dig a ditch. What is another way we can dig a ditch? Men, I'll keep going on with the advice for the wives. You know, tell your wife you love her every day, right? One of the things I think is a good habit is to sit down and talk with her. You know, find some time throughout the day to sit down and just talk. That's one of the lessons I learned from an older pastor, and it served me pretty well, right? Sit down and just make time to be able to talk and connect, right? There's digging a ditch right there. Just preparing a way to receive a blessing, you know, from the Lord. There's so many things that we can do in this life that we just don't do. Praying, one. Praying is digging a ditch, if you will, that the Lord can fill up, right? Singing songs, that's another one we can do. You know, so many times we think that doing some of these silly things in the Christian life are not going to amount to anything. But you know what? The Lord can take it. He can fill it up, right? He can fill up all these different things. He can fill up the ditch that you dug, that whatever you decided to prepare for, he can fill it up, right? So dig that ditch. You know, that's kind of the encouragement today, right? So let's say the dear brother here, he was in the hospital for 4 weeks. You know, what kind of blessing from the Lord is this, right? What's one thing he could do, right? Sing song. sing songs. There's this guy in the hospital down there in Roanoke. One thing he would do is he was just one of the regular nurse techs. They basically go in and just make sure that the patient gets their food, you know, kind of really basic level care. But one of the things that he does, guess what? He loves to sing. He loves to sing. He goes in there, he's always singing, always asking people how they're doing. He just loves to sing. Had a really rough life. Turned his life around, loves to sing. He'll go in there singing hymns. Old Rugged Cross, Amazing Grace, right? You would think, like, what good is that? What kind of blessing is going to come from that? Guess what he says? People ask me all the time about the Lord. What church I go to? He doesn't even have to talk to them, but he's singing. And now all of a sudden people are coming to him asking, basically opening that line of communication for a chance to witness. You know, a chance to share the Lord. That's digging a ditch. There he goes. He's just singing, right? Now the Lord says, hey, if you're singing, that there's a ditch. I can fill that up, right? Like I said, brother, he was in the hospital for many weeks. There's tons of things. You can look at that and say, what a curse this is from the Lord, and why? What in the world am I doing here? Or he can use that and say, hey, I'm going to dig a ditch while I'm here. Let's see how the Lord's going to fill it up. Does it mean that just because you dig a ditch, the Lord's always going to fill it up? No. But you can still dig the ditch, right? What do you have to lose, right? What do you have to lose? Dig the ditch, right? You know, prepare for ways for God to bless you. You know, tithes and offering, that's another way. You know, that you can prepare for the Lord to bless you. Well, the Lord's going to bless you. And that's one of the neat ones, I think, because that's a ditch that you can dig that's always going to be filled. You never have to ask if the Lord's going to fill that ditch, right? Giving your tithes and offering. Why? Because the book of Malachi says, hey, try me in this. The Lord doesn't say to try him in hardly anything. But the Lord says with tithes and offering, he says, try me in this. You know, give your tithes and offering and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and just pour out my blessing upon you. That's one ditch we know the Lord's going to fill up every single time. Another ditch I like this one is reading the book of Revelation. It's the only book in the Bible that comes with a promise of a blessing. The Bible says if you read this book, and I'm paraphrasing it, if you read this book, you're going to be blessed. Right? There's going to be a blessing waiting for you on the other side. There's another ditch you can dig that you know is going to be filled by the Lord. Read the book of Revelation. Read it every day if you want to. I don't know. I think the promise of the Lord still holds true. Read it every single day. There's going to be a blessing on the other side of it in some form or another, right? Surrendering to the Lord and ministry. I mean, there's so many ways. You can use your imagination. You know, what kind of ditches can I dig in my life that the Lord can fill up? Maybe there's some you don't even know. Maybe there's one ditch in your life that you're not even sure the Lord will bless. Try it. You know, what's the harm in trying it, right? The Lord can fill it up or he might not fill it up, right? There's all kinds of things. I've heard people say that, you know, I work on Sundays and Wednesdays and I can never get to church. Right? Well, there's a ditch you can try to dig. Quit your job and see what the Lord does. See what kind of job the Lord can offer you in place of that. So you can follow his will, if that makes sense. Right? If it's the Lord's will for us to do something, the Bible says that he's going to provide ways to do it. Right? Try digging that ditch. Let's say a boss or a family member. Here's another one. Let's say a boss or a family member is yelling at you all the time, just really bad. My wife is great at this. Let me tell you that. My wife is great at this, and I always get scared when she does it. Right? And I'll explain that. But if I get angry about something, let's say, and I get just, you know, kind of huffy and puffy and just irritated and, you know, just making snide remarks, let's say, about whatever, right? The dog has been one of the things recently. We have a puppy we're trying to potty train, and man, that thing gets on my nerves. But anyway, beside the point, you know, I get a bad attitude about it. You know, but she's so good at this. I can make just a snide remark about the dog, and she can come back with just the softest answer you could ever think of, right? And the reason it scares me, because the Bible says if she does that, right, I'm paraphrasing kind of a lesson here, if she returns with a soft answer, guess what? Now the Lord's going to come and fight on her behalf. That's the last thing I need, right? I'd rather her yell at me, because then I can at least retaliate to that. But if she gives back a soft answer, man, I get kind of scared, because then guess what? The Lord says, hey, I'm on her side now, because she's doing what I told her to do. So let me get in between this, and that's kind of scary, right? But she's really good at that. But, you know, there's a ditch you can dig. A boss has been yelling at you and just been treating you poorly. You know, right? So what can you do? You can just treat him with love. There's a ditch. Lord, how can you fill this ditch up? If I treat him with love, if I do what you say, how can you bless in this area, right? There's so many different places you can dig ditches, right? The verse to that's Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. I mean, try that out. I've tried it many times. Working in the hospital, you get patients with all kinds of different moods. Man, they can be angry. And I use it all the time, and it's worked probably 90% of the time, almost every time that I can remember. You just treat them nicely, and eventually, guess what? They start cooling off, and, oh, it's not your fault. Don't worry about it. You know, their mood completely changes. You know, I dug a ditch to see how the Lord could fill that one up, right? And like I said, the main point of today's message was digging ditches. right? What kind of ditches can you dig in your life that the Lord can just use and fill it up? Right? There's so many out there, and just you can just try the Lord. Like I said, just try it. There's no harm in trying. I always kind of feel bad that people have these ideas and they don't want to bring them up. It probably won't work. Right? That idea is probably not going to work. You know, I don't want to bring it up. Why not? Well, just try it. You know, the Lord can bless or he cannot bless. You know, there was this guy in New York City. I think it was New York City. One of the greatest revivals in America that ever pretty much happened was started, I think it was New York City. Some of y'all probably know this more than I do. But basically what this guy did, he was a businessman, and he just felt called, hey, I'm going to open up this. I can't remember the exact story. I'm going to have to go study it now. But basically he opened up this place. I can't remember if it was a church. He opened up something, right, for people just to come and pray, because it was during the Great Depression and things weren't going well, and said, hey, if you want to stop in and pray. The doors are going to be open. Right? So he opened it up and people would stop in and pray. Guess what? You know, that might seem like, well, hey, there's nobody there teaching. There's nobody there ministering to people. You know, all you did was open up the doors for people to pray. Now, it might seem like a kind of a silly idea, but guess what ended up happening? Right? The first week, not much was going on. Second week, they had over 10,000 people stop through there. They would stop through there and pray. And that's how one of the greatest revivals in our nation's history started. Because some guy opened up the doors for prayer. Right? That might, like I said, it might not seem like much. Right? Your idea might not seem like much, but hey, try it out. Right? The Lord can tell you yes or no, but now on the other hand, don't get mad if the Lord doesn't bless it. Right? Just because you dug the ditch doesn't mean he's got to fill it up. But have that attitude. Hey, Lord, I dug this ditch. What can you do with it? Right? I've invited so-and-so out to eat that's been angry at me for a long time. You know, we haven't talked in years. I invited him out to eat, you know, for the purpose of reconciliation. Lord, what can you do with that? They might not accept the invitation, or they might, and you know, you might restore a relationship there, right? I mean, just all kinds of different ways you can dig ditches. So I would just encourage y'all, dig ditches, experiment, because, man, the Lord can bless you in some ways you never would have thought. I mean, you know, like when we was reading our thank you cards. You know, write a little letter to somebody that needs some encouragement. See what the Lord can do with it, right? I mean, just, man, you're limited by your imagination here, right? As long as it's according to the Bible. But, you know, like I said, I just encourage y'all that this morning. Dig ditches. You know, figure out what, you know, see how the Lord can bless. He can do some pretty amazing things with very little. Well, let me look at my... I'm not quite proficient with our thing here yet. But anyway, let's go ahead and pray. And then after this, we're going to have a hymn of invitation, all right? Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer,